our study of Philippians next week. But right now, as we enter this new year, the Lord kind of directed me to this passage in Haggai. So if you open up your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1, it's kind of toward the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1. Now, I think it's an appropriate text for us today as we approach a new year. We talk a lot about looking back on the past year and how do we want to approach this year. A lot of times people will start thinking of resolutions that they can make for the year. Many of us have given up on that out of discouragement over time. But it's a good thing to do, to reflect and to resolve certain things for this upcoming year. And a lot of times we'll do that in regards to our health, or we'll do that in regards to work or things like that. And I hope that more than anything, we would do it spiritually. That we'd look back on this past year spiritually, and that we would reflect. And as we see God's word, that we would let it speak to us and confront us in areas that we need to be confronted. Especially as God's people. I'm kind of preaching this text not, I don't want for anybody here unsaved that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to think this is the message only about how to earn God's love. It's really about how we are to respond to God's love. And so, a lot of times we walk away thinking, I just need to do something, I need to do this and do that. And we kind of equate that to our salvation, and that's exactly what Satan wants us to do, to think we can earn our salvation. But there is a proper response to belonging to God and being His people. And that's who Haggai is written to. It's written to God's people. And I want to give you a little background. Like, for centuries, the prophets have been warning God's people that they were breaking the covenant that God had entered into with them. They were constantly, God was raising up prophets that would speak to that, and that says because of their idolatry, because of injustices, God was going to lovingly discipline them and was going to confront them. You see in Jeremiah, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read this. Jeremiah 29:10-14, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon," he's talking about 70 years of captivity, you have the prophecy of what this text here falls into. "I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place," talking about Jerusalem. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." It's amazing. Even in their idolatry, even in their injustices that the people were doing, they're worshiping of other things over God, He says, "I'm going to bring you a hope, and I'm going to take you out of captivity, and then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." He's going to fix the mess that they're in, like we're talking about here. But so if you know anything about Haggai, you'll find the historical account in Ezra chapter 1 through 6 about the text we're facing here today. The prophets had warned them about captivity that was going to come under Babylon, and it comes upon them. They spend 70 years in captivity. And in 538 BC, Cyrus issued a decree that allowed the Jews to return to their land and to rebuild their temple. And 2 years later, the first group of Jews returned. That means God's people were in captivity for 71 years. And the people that returned were led by a man named Zerubbabel, a prince of Judah, a direct descendant of David, to this desolate, destroyed land. They didn't go back to Jerusalem all nice. They went back to a destroyed Jerusalem, a destroyed temple. And there were 3 million of God's people that were in captivity, and only 50,000 went back. So they're all freed. You can go back to Jerusalem. And out of 3 million, only 50,000 decided to make the trek. And it was a 900-mile trek for them to go back to Jerusalem. And they had to, in order to go, they were, why so many? So why didn't all of them leave there? If they're in captivity, why didn't all of them leave the captivity and go back to build Jerusalem? Many hands make light work. Why wouldn't they do that? And, because they had developed a life of comfort in captivity, relative comfort in captivity. And, they didn't want to face hardship in the travel. They didn't want to face hardship in rebuilding what was destroyed. And so the remnant, the 2% of all of Israel, that makes that. That's the toughest of the Israelites. We're going to go and we're going to rebuild Jerusalem. They go to this desolate land, and this is where the prophet Haggai comes onto the scene. And really, you don't see Haggai anywhere else in Scripture except the book of Haggai and in Ezra chapter 5 and 6. So a little background. I hope that helps you as we read God's word this morning. Chapter 1, Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying," what is he saying? "This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I'm going to repeat that. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds the fruit, for I have called for a drought on the land and the mountains on the grain and the new wine and the oil on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and their words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Let's pray. Father, what you did to your people, this remnant, do to us. I'll say that again. Father, what you did to the remnant, do to us. Lord, that when we're confronted with scriptures and we consider our ways, that you would move in us, the Spirit of the Lord would move in us repentance and to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What if someone came up to you this week and said to you, "I'm concerned about where you are spiritually"? How would you respond to that? What if somebody came up to you, maybe within your own family, and to say they believe that you're neglecting to do what God has gifted you and called you to do and saved you to do? What if a pastor said those words to you? They said they're concerned about how you protect the Lord's day, or how you pursue the word. Or what if a pastor came up to you, or an elder came up to you and said they're concerned about your participation in the ministry of the church? How would you respond to that? What if your Sunday school teacher came to you lovingly to talk to you about the concerns that they have about your kids spiritually? Let's say Charlie Thompson comes up to you and he's noticed something in your students, and they come to you and they say, I'm concerned about where your kids are spiritually. Or maybe there's a behavior issue in one of the children's classroom, and the teacher who's committed their time to teach your child comes up and says, "Hey, your kid really doesn't pay attention much and disrupts." How do you respond to that? What if it's been a hard week or a hard year? You've been through so much. It's been so difficult of a time. And some loving brother or loving sister has the courage to come up to you and speak to you. What if the session comes to you and says they're concerned about some of the choices you're making spiritually? How would you respond? We're going to look at three things in this text. We're going to look at who was the messenger. Let me look at the points. How does the word of the Lord come in this text? What was the word of the Lord? And how did the people respond? We see in this text that the word comes through Haggai. You see it several times in the text. You see in verse 1, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. You know, God all throughout the scriptures uses these men to bring his word. That's why we gather around it. We don't gather around it to do a history lesson like we did early on to get the context of the scripture. We gather to hear what God has to say through these men that the Holy Spirit inspired to write down these words. And when he speaks, he says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts." I talk a lot about this prayer time that we have. We had four of us gather today and pray about this worship service. And one particular person prayed about the Lord of hosts. And he said, when he says the Lord of hosts, understand there's much more to it than just that word. One thing I'd like to encourage you, Pastor, is whenever you see a title, Lord of hosts, look throughout the scripture of when the Lord of hosts is used. You can go to Amos chapter 4, verse 13, and it speaks of this Lord of hosts who forms the mountains. This Lord of hosts who creates the wind. This Lord of hosts who declares the man his thoughts. Who makes dawn into darkness. Who treads in the high places of the earth. This Lord of hosts is the great creator God who's in control of all things. We really focused on that in the call to worship, that in him all things exist. He holds all things together. All things were made for his glory. And the Lord of hosts is his name. Isaiah 6:3 talks about the Lord of hosts. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." When we read 1 Samuel 1 and 2 and 1 Samuel 17, we see the Lord of hosts appear. When David faces the Goliath, he says, "I stand before you in the Lord of hosts." And Hannah was barren. It was the Lord of hosts that gave her child. Zechariah, another prophet, 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit," says the Lord of hosts. Romans 8:31 says, "If the Lord of hosts is for us, who is against us?" And so Haggai might be the messenger, but it's not his word that he's speaking to the people of Israel, this remnant, this brave 50,000 people, 2%. That'd be like three of us in all of our church. Three of us decided to go rebuild the church if it was destroyed out of 130. He's saying, "I'm speaking on behalf of the one who holds everything, is in control of everything, and if he is for us, no one can be against us." You see, the Lord of hosts appear so much in Scripture, and for the sake of time, I'll just read a couple. Lord of Sabaoth, that is the Lord of hosts. All hosts of heaven and earth are at his beck and disposal, according to James 5:4. Psalm 84:12 says, "O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in thee." Not in his circumstances, but trust in you, in thee. Psalm 24:10 says, "Who is this King of glory, this Lord of hosts? God of Jacob." Speaking about how great God is when he makes that comment. He's reminding the people of Israel, this is the one who has made you and creates you and is in control of all your circumstances. And so we see that the messenger is Haggai, but he speaks on behalf of the Lord of hosts. Well, what is his message? Well, his message repeats itself. It says, consider your ways. I talked to the children about the Bible being a mirror. He's saying, hey, here's your mirror. Consider your ways. Now think about that. I didn't give you a lot of background, but here are the few, the remnant, the ones who could say, hey, at least we made the travel. The rest of the people, the 97% of the people, they're still living there in captivity. We were the brave ones that took the 90-mile trek, and yeah, we got discouraged when we got here, and the people around here were trying to tell on us and try to get us in trouble with the authorities that we still were kind of under, that had freed us. And we just seem like nothing goes right for us. And then as you find out later in Haggai, as they build the church, they're like, yeah, this doesn't even look good compared to the splendor before it was destroyed. You seem like if these people were confronted by a prophet, they said, get off our back, Haggai. What's your deal? You know what we've been through to get here? You know all the troubles I've had? The prophet doesn't say, bless your heart. He doesn't say, you guys have had it tough. He doesn't say, hang on. Doesn't say it's okay if you aren't working in the temple. It's okay if you're just taking care of yourself. We understand times are hard. Just work on your own problems and you try to survive. Meanwhile, you just neglect what God has called you to do, which is to rebuild the temple. Instead, he says, consider your ways. He was very bold with them. Now, I feel like we live in a day where people say, you don't have a right to be bold. And yet, I hope you're praying that I'll be bold with the word when I preach. And I won't try to just say nice things that make you say, oh, I feel good about myself when I leave. Because that's at times we need, as God's people, we need to be confronted with where we are. And that's kind of what the Lord's Supper is. We do it four times a year, five, counting the Easter, the Holy Week. And that kind of makes us consider our ways, and we start to evaluate, is there sin in my life? Do I need to make something right with somebody? Can I approach the table? It comes with a warning, and I don't want to get sick. I don't want to drink condemnation by myself. I want to approach the table with the right heart. I don't want to be living in sin when I approach the table. These were the brave, the proud Jews who made the trip. And yet Haggai is very bold with him. He says, hey, consider your ways. And the message he says is, what are you investing in? Consider your ways when it comes to what do you invest your time and energy in. Do you invest it in God's calling or do you invest it in your calling? What you think you should be taking care of. Now, I think one of the things that's a sad result of living in great wealth, which we do, we all live in great wealth, is that we can get so consumed with that and storing up things here on this earth and never really be willing to do much for Him who saved us. I ask you, how do you respond when someone speaks to you about your sin and rebellion? Usually we don't go there, or we'll try to find a reason why they don't have a right to speak to us about it. Or we'll justify our position. Well, this is just what makes me feel good. This is what I like to do. But make no mistake that God is loving His people by confronting them this. He was loving King David when King David was so blind to adultery and murder. And he was miserable in his sin. And he was miserable. And he was so dumb to his sin that Nathan had to have the boldness, could be killed for doing it. Point at David after he tells him a story. And David gets mad at somebody else's sin about some little sheep. And he says, that man deserves to die. And Nathan says, you're that man. And we need that. You need people in your life that don't just tell you what you want to hear. You need people in your life that will speak God's truth into your life. Look at the text. It says, these people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. He didn't call them my people. God's so frustrated with them, he didn't think my people say. He said, these people say that the time has not come. Does God, okay. Whatever you think is best. Okay, you win. It's not what he does. He confronts them with the prophet and says, really? I freed you from captivity. You've been in all this slavery, and I freed you from captivity, and I brought you back into the land for the purpose to rebuild what has been torn down. We can come up with a lot of excuses of why it's not time now to serve the Lord, can't we? We'll do that for our own kids sometimes. When our kids feel called to the ministry, we'll find reasons why they shouldn't do it. Well, financially, that's not a smart move. You're not going to make it financially. God confronts his people out of love. The neighboring Samaritans hindered the building of the temple. They wrote a letter to the Persian king and told him that they're not doing right. They're not honoring him. And they were going through hard times, but their hard times was because they were focused on themselves and pity parties, and they couldn't get out of it. And the one that held everything, if you look at the text here in verse 3, it says, "And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourself to dwell in your panel houses and a temple to lie in ruins?" He hits at the heart of the issue. "I'm the Lord of hosts." It says it 20 times in the book of Haggai. "The Lord of hosts has spoken." Does this sound right to you that your house, you're living in comfort and you're spending all your energy to make your house better and better when my house is in ruins? Now, I'm not preaching this to say we need to build a bigger church. I'm not saying we need to build a new sanctuary. I'm not saying, hey, give more money. The Lord has really blessed us this past year with money. And my only hope for you pastorally is that you obey the Lord and do what he's asked you to do. And giving 10% of your income, your first fruits to him. And if the Lord moves you to do more and above, great. I hope he does. He usually does. But the Lord of hosts, the one who's in control of all things, the one who, he said, look at verse 6. He says, "You have so much, but you bring in little." You ever wonder why that is? "You eat, but you do not have enough." You ever wonder why that is? "You drink, but you're not filled with drink." Curious? "You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered why it's been so hard for you? For 15, 16 years, they were in Jerusalem, and they didn't build the temple. They made excuses of why they shouldn't have to do that. Well, maybe somebody else can come build the temple. I did my part. I got here. He says, "I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm in control of all the things that you're struggling with. I'm in control of how much it rains. I'm in control with your wallet and how full it is." Linda and I were moved to tears over the holidays at the generosity that God has shown us in the past year. He's just shown us generosity after generosity after generosity. And I'm sitting, I feel unworthy. I'm like, "God, why would you do this? Why would you lavish this upon us?" And I'm not at all saying I'm doing everything right and perfect. I feel very unworthy of this. God loves to lavish upon us, but sometimes he'll withhold from us to wake us up. To say, "Okay, you're going to work on that? Let's see how it does. Let's see how it does. Spend all your energy and effort on that and do nothing for me. And let's see how it goes. And maybe you have great success financially, but you won't experience the true blessings that God has in store for you." He said, "I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm in control of all these things." You know, we see God loving his people. I say to you, brothers and sisters, that if anybody ever has the courage to speak hard truth to you spiritually from God's word, you ought to count it them loving you. I've been a part of the church long enough and church discipline issues, and somebody says, "Why is the session picking on me?" And I look at them, and I've been a part of those session meetings, and I've seen them cry over this individual. I've seen them weep in prayer over this individual. I see how their hearts anguished over them, and they finally had the courage to do what the session's supposed to do. And they're sitting there, "Why are they picking on me and not so-and-so and so-and-so?" And I said, "Why don't you ask this question? Why are they loving me and not loving those other people? Why is God loving me so much?" Kids, when your parents discipline you for not obeying the word of God and trying to raise you to love your siblings and share with them, and they discipline you, they're loving you. When they train you in God's word, they're loving you. Hebrews 12 talks about it. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten, discipline? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and are not sons." God disciplines those he loves, and he's disciplining these people. He's saying, as Haggai is speaking, he's saying, poor investments, poor results. good investments, which is God, in His kingdom, good results. You say, well, David, I'm not called to build a temple. What are you talking about? The Bible calls our body the temple of God. What do you do with your discretionary time and your discretionary money? When you have free time, what do you do with it? What free time? When you have money, what do you do with it? When you go places, when you go to a school, or you go to a workplace, or you come to this church, are you building up His temple? Are you building up one another and encouraging one another? Verse 7, it says, thus the Lord consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that they may take pleasure in it. And what's their response? Their response is repentance. This is the perfect picture. You don't see it often in the Bible. You don't see repentance that often in the Scriptures. You see a call to repentance, but so often Israel goes astray and they don't repent. Or they repent for a time being. You see the model of repentance when it says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the word of Haggai the prophet as the Lord had God sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? You see, it tells us later on in the chapter that all this is the work of the Lord. Look at the last part in closing of the, before I end with just a few other things, because we got to move toward the Lord's Supper. But it says in verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, all 50,000 people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And what we see is a beautiful picture of repentance, but we see it as the work of the Lord, not the work of the people. What changed them? What transformed them? Was the Spirit moved in them? Repentance. Now let me ask you this question. As we just kind of touched on the tip of the iceberg in regards to considering your ways, how are you investing your time? How are you investing your energy? Are you investing in yourself, or are you investing in your Savior and His kingdom and the proclamation of salvation? Some of us say, yes, that's what I'm investing in. But it's a battle, David, yes. The Holy Spirit's moving you, and you say, that's not what I've been investing in. Praise God for that. If you're sitting here saying, man, I needed this. I need to hear this. I worry all about me and all my things, and I've got all these excuses of why I can't serve the Lord in any capacity whatsoever, and I'm just going to live for myself. But the Holy Spirit's moving you to be uncomfortable with that. Praise the Lord. But it's scary if you're sitting here and it doesn't move. The Holy Spirit doesn't move in you, isn't it? You say, well, I don't know. He ain't talking to me. Oh, I wish I didn't come today. This is a great passage for the beginning of the year, because the people resolved to obey the Lord. They resolved to obey the Lord because they were confronted with truth and the Holy Spirit moved in them and they responded in obedience. And that's what the people of God do. They're not perfect. They sin. They have to be confronted. They have to have somebody lovingly speak truth into their life. That's why they come to church. They need the Word. They need the Word. That's why they read their Bible. They need the Word. So the Holy Spirit would move in them the truths and move in them repentance. I don't have time to do this, but I encourage you to consider your ways. You know, I remember when I played football at Brevard High School, we had a very good team. I was very fortunate to be on this team and didn't start till my senior year. There were just a lot of good players up there in the mountains at that time. And we had a player go to Notre Dame, Duke, Carolina. And I was just glad to be on the team. And I remember I got to start my senior year, finally, working hard. And the first game is all this news press, and we're the winningest coach. Western North Carolina was our coach, and he ended up being the Shrine Bowl coach. And two of our players played in the Shrine Bowl, and we're on this great team, and we're top 10. I don't know what our rank was, 3A football. It only goes up to 4A in North Carolina, and we're playing a 4A top 10 team, Reynolds High School. We beat them 2 years before that, and we play them this year, and they beat us. First game, I'm through about 10,000 people at the game. This is a little mountain town. And the coach was so frustrated with us because of our talent level and how poorly we played. He said, I want y'all to consider how you played, and I want, instead of me giving you a grade for the game, I want you to grade yourself. And then he called on us individually to stand up and give us our grade. It was so hard for me. But I remember watching the film for the first time in all my years of football, watching the film and just critiquing me rather than, you know, trying to find just good plays that I could walk away with, saying, how did I do on that play? How did I do on that play? And it was very beneficial to me for the rest of the year to be able to kind of look at things and consider it. It's very beneficial to us as a people of God when we hear the word preach, is to reflect and consider our ways and to say, hey, is God speaking to me through the Israel, through the prophet Haggai? Is he confronting me? And what can I do by the help of the Holy Spirit to move out of my sin in the areas that I show? Isn't that why we approach the Lord's table with caution? Is because God says, hey, I've got a means of blessing for you, and I want you to approach it in the right way, and I want you to come to the table in a way that's worthy. And you say, well, I'm not worthy, and we're not worthy. That's what's so wonderful about the words of of Haggai in the chapter, in the last part. He says, they feared the Lord, and then it says, and the Lord was with them. Verse 13 says, I am with you, says the Lord. It was our Savior that says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And what I hope for us believers is when we consider our ways and we find ourselves in need of repentance and we find the Holy Spirit moving in us to repentance, we find ourselves not just considering our ways, but considering our Savior's way. Because that's where the hope lies. Israel was promised, hey, you're going to go into captivity and you're going to be freed from captivity because there's hope coming, and that hope is Christ Jesus. And that hope that they were looking forward to, we now have the privilege of looking back to. And we see that the hope and the glory of the temple was not this structure that they had to rebuild, but the glory of the temple was Christ. The glory in this temple is Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And just like I was telling the kids where we have the Bible as a mirror, this text is a mirror to us to consider our ways and see that we fall short, and then to put our trust in Christ and Him alone, and to find our confidence and worth in Christ and not in ourselves, and then by the Holy Spirit indwelling us, then moving the response of repentance in our lives. But Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and discerning to the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature that is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to him who must give account. Is the Holy Spirit at work in you now to be teachable as you reflect on this year, to look back and consider how this year went spiritually, and then to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to resolve to respond appropriately to your salvation? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this example to us. And Lord, as we consider our ways, Father, I pray that we would know the Holy Spirit working in us repentance. And Lord, we know that this is not a text that tells us that we have to earn our way to heaven. But it tells us as God's people, we're to constantly be reflecting from your word, looking to your word to identify in us the areas of sin in our life and moving us out of it. And Lord, we pray that we would respond like the people of Israel responded, this remnant of 50,000 people. The Spirit moved in them repentance. And we pray that that would be the case today, that you would move in us repentance. And as we look back on this year, not only would we be grateful for your patience and your mercy and your love and your kindness, but Father, that we would also be very reflective of whether we did what you called us to do. And may it not be the case for your people here at New Harmony that we would pursue our things over your things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.